I already alluded to some of the things of inspiration last Sunday. I touched on them briefly, but inspiration of the Word of God will be the focus of our study in the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. A subject of vital importance, a subject that needs to be correctly and fully understood because there is such an abandonment of the authority of the Word of God today. And that is a tragic loss because immediately that vacuum is filled by the wisdom of men replacing the true wisdom of God. And as such, then people are led astray from the truth of what it means to be saved, what it means to live in obedience to God, what it means to glorify Him. But as I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and as you read the 16th verse that is there, where we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." When you just read in the space of verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and when you read the words that are there, when it speaks about all Scripture being given by inspiration of God, the word inspiration is literally God-breathed. Now that may seem to not be terribly significant, but in fact it really is. Because what it says then is what we have between the covers of our Bible is truly and completely God's Word, not the Word of man. And that it makes it very important indeed, that sets it above any and all things written by men throughout all of human history. It is a unique book. It is not one among many. It is one that is entirely separate because it has that claim of being God-breathed that is set before us. Sometimes people, when they talk about inspiration and they use the word, they think about it as a kind of an emotional response. We might say that William Shakespeare was inspired to write his sonnets and some of his other things. That is not what we are talking about here when we talk about inspiration as being the process of God breathing out His Word so that we have it in our hands where we can read it in a language that we understand even today has been preserved from the day it was given until this day. And indeed, as we will see in the Word of God, He has promised that it will last forever. Inspiration is that which provides the revelation then of God. Inspiration is God breathing out His Word so that it can be written down by chosen men, so that it might be accurately recorded, so that it can be preserved. But it is the difference between what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in giving the Word of God, and then it is the actual message that is given that is the revelation of the mind of God that is set before us. And in those things, then, we understand that it was supernaturally and literally breathed out by God Himself to those people. That is the means unto the end of the message and content and revelation. And the need for revelation tells us something also very important and says that the truths that we find recorded in the Word of God could never be found in a laboratory. They could not be discovered if man were to travel the whole face of the earth or go out into the outer regions of our universe and as far and as different many different places as he might look. Man could never discover for himself what God has set forth for us to know in His Word. That also sets the Word of God above and beyond all the writings of men altogether. Because when we consider that He is the true author of it, He is the source of all that we call the Word of God. There are a variety of verses, and as I've done in previous messages in the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to give one or two examples along the way. And sometimes I try to find out some that are a little bit different from the commonplace ones that many of us know. One of those is Psalm 68, verse 11. And it is David writing there, and it says this, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it." Now that may sound kind of curious. Well, Pastor, why did you choose that one? Because David understood where the Word came from. The Lord gave the Word. Jehovah God gave the Word. What was the role of men? Then the role of men was in the second part of Psalm 68:11. Great was the company of those that published or preached it or told the good news of it. Those who were the prophets, those who were the preachers and teachers and so forth. Their role was solely to teach and to preach and to tell others. And many times, as we pointed out before, over 450 times in the Old Testament alone, to be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they meant that when they said those words. It wasn't their words. It was their job to preach what God gave them. The word was authored by God the Holy Spirit. And that is that seal then that is set upon the Bible that makes it not just unique, but therefore makes it absolutely true and trustworthy beyond anything other writings of men whatsoever. You can also read of David back in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. And I think I gave this last Sunday, but so this will repeat. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And then it goes on and it says in 2 Samuel 23, 2, and His word was in my tongue. David understood that the things that he wrote, and you think of all the many psalms that he has written, and other things that we find of his history back there in the Old Testament history books, David understood that what he would preach, what he would speak as a prophet of God, came from God, didn't come from his mind, didn't come from anyone else, didn't pop up in his imagination in some way or some dream that he had in and of himself. But it is truly altogether the Word of God. God breathed it out in such a way then that it was not altered or changed in any way by the emotions, vocabulary, knowledge, hopes, or experience of all those who are the actual inscripturators, is the word that I will use. Those who had the privilege of actually writing down for us the Word of God. When we read the different references of Scripture on the subject, we can see that. For example, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, and as you read the last verses, the last two verses, 20 and 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter wants to make sure that we are clear where the Word of God came from. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, Peter writes, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." When you read that particular verse, it speaks about the fact that what men spoke as they were moved by God, as indeed they were spoken to by Him, and as they had that privilege then of putting that down, it did not come from any man. It came from God. The business of a private interpretation would be that somehow the thinking of a man would have somehow been interjected into those things, perhaps even to be combined with the Word of God, perhaps to substitute for the Word of God. As Jesus spoke to the Jews back in the first century in the Gospel of Matthew, where He charged them because what they were doing is they were substituting their Word for the Word of God. Peter says, that was not the case. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. If there's any thoughts about anything that man contributed to the actual content, to the actual words that are there, then you want to dismiss that thought and lay it aside together. And he goes on then and he explains in verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, "For the prophecy," again, that same subject back in verse 20, "came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved," and the word we explained last Sunday was carried along. They were carried along by the Holy Ghost. When we use that expression then, as they were moved or carried along, it says then that they didn't know what direction they were taking. They didn't know what the subject matter was going to be. They didn't know how it was going to be unfolded or how it was going to be explained. But they were faithful and they were obedient to that which was given to them, and they wrote it down. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit so that the resulting revelation would be complete and it would be accurate. That's of vital importance, folks, because we consider that everything that we believe rests on the truth and trustworthiness of what we have in our Bibles. Everything, what we believe, everything about how we live, everything about how we see ourselves, everything about how we see and understand the world around us is all to be filtered through the Word of God. If we fail to do that, then we will have a misunderstanding. Then we will not have a complete picture. We will have a distorted perspective on things if all we do is look at it in the flesh, if all we do is look at it and we look at it according to the standards of an unbelieving world that is increasingly corrupt around us, we will not have the accurate picture that God wants us to hear and to know and to respond to correctly. So God takes control. God, the Holy Spirit, Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you move over words too quickly. Will you please notice that the word holy as it is used there, it's not just the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. God used holy men. Read the words. They're there very plain. God's word did not come through some corrupt character, some self-centered egotist, some person who had some kind of importance that he saw of himself because he was going to be used to write down what God said. These were men who had a relationship with the God of the Bible. These were men who knew what their role was. They were very careful about it rather than careless. These were men that God chose. Nobody volunteered for the job because most people who would probably volunteer wouldn't be worthy of it. But those whom he chose performed the work flawlessly because, as you read in the latter portion here of 2 Peter 1:21, they were carried along, they were moved, they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And in doing so, then the Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately is the one who provides the word for us even today. It was not written down according to the will of men. Holy men of God were men to whom God could speak and they would listen carefully and obediently. It wasn't given to unbelievers and strangers. One of the things that we talk about the revelation work of God's inspiration is because we understand that God frequently revealed things that went beyond the knowledge and experience of the writers, where there were events that were either before or after their time when they lived. So then much was dictated by God Himself to and through these men so that we have the Word of God in our hands today. Think about it in this way. Think about Moses writing down the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, in particular Genesis. In particular in Genesis, the creation. Moses wasn't there. Really, nobody was there until you had, Adam and Eve created. God told Moses exactly how it all unfolded. Told him all step-by-step process. Laid it out very carefully. Moses obediently writes it down as God has dictated it to him. I find it curious sometimes amongst my brethren in the ministry that they bristle at the idea that the writers of Scripture were nothing more than secretaries. That they just took dictation, that they didn't have any kind of interaction with it whatsoever. And I've already pointed out, and I'll mention it again, we can tell the difference between the writings of Paul and the writings of John by the style, by the vocabulary. I mentioned Luke because you had more of the medical terminology and that kind of flavor that was there. We're talking about a God for whom nothing is impossible, folks. He could dictate it in the exact way in which those men would write it, the vocabulary that they might use, the different phraseology and so forth that was that's not a problem whatsoever. But the fact of the matter is, especially when you talk about the revelation of things that were events that were either prior to the time of their life, like the creation and Moses, or whether we talk about the Apostle John and the apocalypse at the end of the Bible and how that's all going to go. Those things had to be directly dictated. God had to give all the details. He had to give all the where and when and who and what was going to happen and why and so forth. And here we have it in our Bibles today. And again, God is the author of His Word. He is the one who indeed puts His stamp of approval and authority upon it as that which is His Word. In all these things, we see how important it is for that we understand that it is the words themselves. There are some terminology I need to use. And I don't want to scare you off by it, but I feel obliged to use it because these are principles about how we understand how we got our Bible that today are being forfeited. They're being laid aside. Because when we talk about what it means to have it inspired, we want to go on with a little more detail and say the Word of God, and here's the expression, it is verbally inspired. By that we mean that it's not just the ideas, the concepts, but rather inspiration applies to the very words. Now, we go through translation from language to language. There's some issues that are there. Agreed. All well and good. But the thing is, that's not a problem we can't overcome. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, where we read this morning. And what I want to do is I want to take you down to the things that we have read there. And I'm going to pick up, Let's start at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 12, Paul writes these words, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Will you please notice the word given? And again, you know, we have a very clear point that is being made. This comes from God, not from man. But read on verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." I need to deal with verse 13 here with you so that we are clear in the understanding of it. First of all, there is a parallelism that is not altogether clear in this. When you read verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth," now I'm going to insert this, "but in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth." And that's the parallel that Paul is using in the opening phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, it doesn't repeat words the second time in our English translation, but in the Greek that is behind it, and there's a rule that is used there that speaks about parallelisms, and this is one of those cases that is there. Paul says very plainly, this doesn't come from the wisdom of men. This is not the words of men. This is the wisdom of God, and this is the these are the very words of God. So we call it verbal inspiration. God gave the words that were used in the original autographs and writing those things down, which he directed to them, which he revealed to their mind and to their heart. They're the words which the Holy Ghost teaches, taught men of old, holy men, as Peter writes about them, who recorded for us then the Scripture. Secondly, and again, I'm going to introduce a word. It is not only a verbal inspiration, it is a plenary inspiration. Okay? Don't get scared. It's all right. Not that big a word. Plenary means full. What that is saying is this. All of my Bible is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation. There's not some and not other parts that are not. And it is not subjective to me either, like the neo-Orthodox who say, well, you know, I read a passage of Scripture, and if it's the Word of God, then it'll speak to my heart. It'll challenge me. But if, on the other hand, though, I read something, I go, oh, well, that's nice, then that's not inspired. That's what we mean by subjective. I become the determiner of what is inspired and what is not by the means by which I respond to it. The Word of God has never relied on how we respond to what he says. What he says is absolutely true and trustworthy, and it needs to be taken seriously. And if you do not take it seriously, you do not take it seriously at your peril. How dare we impose ourselves and say, well, I'll make up my mind what God says and what he doesn't. Who do we think we are? What foolishness. foolishness that'll send you to hell rather than heaven, folks. That's how serious it is. Now, I've talked to people, and, well, I don't believe that. And I tell them, I say, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's true. You know, you can go up to the cliff and say, I'm going to walk off the edge because I don't believe the gravity is going to pull me down. You can do that, sure, if you're stupid. Folks, the Word of God is just as reliable as the gravity that He created. And to try to make it anything other than the fully inspired Word of God. All of it is His Word. Puts us in peril where we will, by some foolish sense of choice, dismiss portions of Scripture simply because we don't like them. No, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know people who'd love to tear that page out of the Bible. Because they don't like that, because it makes them a sinner. And they don't like the idea of being a sinner in the need of a Savior. But that's the truth, isn't it? That's the facts. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't change the facts. It is everything that God says that it is. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 already here this morning. Did you notice the first word? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Doesn't say some, it says all. That's Paul's testimony back there. There's another interesting passage as I was studying through this past week that came up that's found back in the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew chapter 26 is at a time when Jesus is arrested. It's about all the things that go very quickly towards the cross of Calvary. And so as you read there, you will see that there's Peter, first of all, who he's got the sword and he takes the ear off the fellow and so forth. He's trying to resist Jesus' arrest. This is Matthew chapter 26. Let me read from verse 52. Then said Jesus to him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Verse 54, note it well. But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? What is Jesus saying? Peter, You're trying to alter what has already been prophesied centuries before. Peter, understand, this has been already written down. This is how it has to be. This must take place. This must follow this sequence of steps. This must take me ultimately to the cross. Read down verse 56, again of Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is still speaking. He says, but all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. Yeah, that was predicted too, wasn't it? Jesus reflects on the Old Testament Scriptures. He says to Peter, Peter, don't you understand that those things that were given to the prophets centuries before has to be fulfilled. It has to be carried out. It has to happen exactly the way God said it would a long time before. It can't be otherwise. Jesus puts His seal on the Word of God, doesn't He? And He says, this is how it must be. There are no choices here. There are no alternatives. It's already written down as if it had already taken place. It's already there. If indeed the Word of God is inspired in its words, it's verbally inspired, if it is plenary inspiration as well, so that it is all of it, then there are certain implications about that. And I want to make sure that we have hold of those implications because those are things that, as I say today, I find are being compromised in many churches. First of all, if it is so inspired, so then it is absolutely authoritative. It is given to us with the full authority of the God of the universe, something that cannot be said about any other religious book or any book for that matter. We have the authority of the God of the universe upon the Bible. It is absolutely true and trustworthy because it comes from a God who cannot lie. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Think of Jesus' words back there in Matthew chapter 26. Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Rhetorical questions, aren't they? Time and again, we see that God cannot lie. Deuteronomy 32, 4, I'll just mention these others. Titus chapter 1, if you want to go to the New Testament, in verse 2. I have a God who is incapable of lying. It is not anywhere in His person or character. He can only say the truth. And He has done so in His Word. If indeed that is the case, now I'm going to introduce two more words to you here this morning. Then there are these conclusions that we draw. And the next one is that it is inerrant. The Bible does not contain mistakes. Oh, Pastor, dear, you know there's all kinds of mistakes in the Bible. I said, show me one. Well, you know, kind of hemming. And I've yet to have anybody come through on that one. Or there are some accusations that are made, and then suddenly they become resolved in one way or another, and they never really were an issue in the first place. The 19th Psalm speaks about the revelation of God in creation, and then from verse 7 in Psalm 19, then it goes on to speak about God revealing Himself in His Word. We mentioned Psalm 19 before. But verse 7, that which begins the second section that points us to the written Word of God that is there, we read in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's the testimony that we read back there that says that the Bible is inerrant. If there were errors in the Bible, then it would be questionable as to the authority of God. If it were errant, if it had any kind of errors in it, then there would be the issue of whether or not it is completely true and trustworthy, or which parts are, or which parts are not. But we know that it is altogether true and trustworthy. The other term besides inerrancy then is also infallibility. That is, it cannot be honestly contradicted by man. It is indisputably proven correct on every subject that it addresses, including science, including history, including geography, including anthropology. And we can just go on in the list. Anything the Bible addresses, it gives the correct perspective on that subject without fail. Oh, we couldn't find such and such a city, you know. I've always found it interesting. I'm not real big on anthropology. I've studied geology in undergrad, you know, and I found that kind of fascinating in itself. But if I ask the question, any anthropologist who goes and digs over in the Middle East, there is one thing that he always takes, no matter who they are, no matter what their religious perspective is. You can dismiss all the things that you think might change. What do you think the one thing is? The Bible. Even unbelievers take a Bible. Well, what in the world for? Well, because there they have a guide of where to find those ancient cities. There they have a guide to find certain things and to evaluate what they do find. And sometimes they go, well, we didn't find that city, and then 20, 30 years. I found it. Oh, really? Where was it? Right where the Bible said. Surprised? Not really. The Word of God is inerrant. It is infallible. Nobody is so smart that they can contradict it and do so successfully. It's been tried a lot of times. It has never succeeded. Never. Okay? Thirdly, here this morning, it is the eternal Word of God, preserved by God for all time and eternity. Do you realize how many times people have tried to do away with the Bible? And we talk about book burnings, and we can go back to World War II, you know, and all that kind of stuff there. But there's been more efforts to try to get rid of the Word of God that have all failed. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, we read these words, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." What in the world is a jot or a tittle? Let me give you the quick explanation. Jesus is speaking about Old Testament scriptures. Speaking about Old Testament scriptures, then, what he is talking about is Hebrew. In the Hebrew language, which is a challenge to read and even more so to write, there are two little pieces that belong usually with letters, not by themselves. They are the two smallest important pieces that you will find on the printed page of Hebrew. They're little more than a punctuation mark, which is why Jesus used them. He says, the most minute things of the scriptures will not disappear. Will not disappear until everything has been fulfilled. Everything that God said, finally, all takes place. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew 24, 35, Jesus puts it this way, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." If you didn't get it the first time, you got it the second. Okay? It's there. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." And if you want a little flavor from the Old Testament, I'll take you back to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. I'm going to preach on that tonight, by the way, if you want to hear more of this. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." That's serious determination, isn't it? God says, I'm not speaking it just to hear myself talk. Everything I say is not just important. Everything I say is going to take place. I'm not just speaking words for the purpose of speaking words. What I tell you is important. What I tell you is how it is, what is true. What I'm telling you is what's going to take place, and nothing's going to prevent it. Nothing. God preserves His Word for a reason, because He wants to make sure people understand that it's going to turn out exactly the way that He said it was going to. That determination is so that you and I can rest in the truth of God's Word. We can rest in the truth of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from human works. It gives us confidence. It gives us peace of mind that nothing else can as a consequence, because it is the Word of God. Its truth surpasses any and all wisdom of men. There is not another valid Word of God, no other gospel. Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, because there were those who were being pulled away from Christianity back into Judaism again, as you read in the opening chapter. And he talks about that and he says, it's not another gospel. It's not something totally different. But there were people who were perverting the gospel. And he even confronts that there in Galatians chapter 1, in particular in verse 6. Folks, do you understand what we're saying here? There is no other valid word of God. There is no other gospel. And if we understand that that's true, then there's no authority when it comes to the Quran. There is no authority when it comes to the Book of Mormon. There is no authority in the writings of Confucius or Nostradamus. There is no authority in Christian Science. There is no authority when we come to Seventh-day Adventism. There is no authority when we come to Russellites or Jehovah's Witness doctrine and all those things. And we could go on and on and on down the line. And if you ask the question, well, Pastor, how can that be so? Very simple, because every one of those does not agree with this book somewhere and somehow. Oh, Pastor, you can't say that. I better say it. I don't have a choice, folks. We're not here to fool around with truth. Take it or leave it as we please. Simple fact of the matter is, you and I are in the midst of a mass of people who are being led astray. And the basic reason why is because what they choose to believe and what is taught to them in whatever church they go to does not agree with this book. I say to you again this morning, let everything stand or fall, and whether or not it agrees with the Word of God. And folks, we ought not be ashamed, we ought not to be embarrassed to say, the Bible says this, and that says something different, and therefore I want no part of it whatsoever. We need to be serious students of the Word of God, therefore. So that we are not deceived, and I'm going to use another important term, but it's appropriate here. So that we are not deceived by the antichrists of our day, because people who reject the authority of the Bible, and the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation, and if they're going to deny Him and you know, present to us some other Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the spirit of antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. I need to bring this to a conclusion. Little children, it is the last time. John wrote that in his lifetime. He says, the last days are now. That was 2,000 years ago. It's still the last days, but read on. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Folks, what are we looking at here? People who present some other authority in contradiction to what the Bible teaches are anti-Christ. It's as simple as that. They're against what God has spoken. They're against the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who has inspired the Word of God, who's communicated it. There's no good reason whatsoever to follow any of those other things. But you see, in order to know the difference, you need to know the book. Let me wrap this up, and there are other things, but let me just bring this to this conclusion, though, folks. If what I've said to you makes sense and it is true, then how can we not be serious students of the Bible? Let me be very precise. How can we just pick and choose when we come and hear the Word of God open and preached? How can we pick and choose when it comes to the Bible being taught like in a Sunday school class? How can we just kind of pick and choose when it comes not only to us, but it comes to our children, and we don't feel obliged to get our children into Sunday school because it's not all that important? Really? We have taken the most precious thing that God has given to us, other than the living Word, Jesus Christ, His written Word. And if we understand that, and we say to ourselves, well, I know Jesus is important to me, then how can we then dismiss the Bible and say, well, I can just take it or leave it? It's either all that we've seen in the Scriptures this morning, or it's not. And we're not here to pick and choose. We're not here to say, well, yes here, no there. You know, that's not ours to do, folks. That's not our place. Our place is to consider the whole counsel of the Word of God. All of it. That says, and I need to be a serious, serious student of God's Word. Because otherwise, I am dismissing out of hand something that He went to the greatest extent, not only to provide, but to preserve so that we have it today. That comes second only to His sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And I dare say that now in the 21st century, even that we would not understand were it not for this book. How much more importance, therefore, does it place on the Word of God? And I just say to you here this morning, let's consider how important it really ought to be to me personally, to you personally. Realize that it makes all the difference. To the degree that we leave this book pass by, we will be more susceptible to the antichrists of our day. How much risk do you really want to take? A risk built out of ignorance of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning to appreciate all that You have done to provide Your Word. We don't have to worry about whether one part is true and another is not. We don't need to struggle with different things. You made the essentials perfectly clear. And all the other things the Spirit of God can help us to understand. He who has inspired it has also promised to help us. Lord, we have no excuse to be ignorant of Your Word today. How thankful we are for the working of the Holy Spirit of God today. And long ago when all these things were written down. May it truly be precious to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.